Yesterday on a Palm Sunday, I raised a question. I asked a question that each and every one of us need to ask individually, and we need to be sure about that answer. The question that I asked yesterday was, is Jesus weeping for you? Today, I want to ask a different question to you, and for that, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 21 and then around verse 19. Chapter 21, actually verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. And so today, on this Monday, the day after the Palm Sunday, the question that I want to ask you is, if Jesus was hungry and comes to you, would he find fruit in your life? If Jesus was hungry and if he came looking, would he find fruit in your life? It is a question that we must answer. And for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you about this particular event that took place on the Monday after the Palm Sunday. Here we see Jesus performed two acts of judgment. He cleansed the temple and he cursed the fig tree. Both acts were against his nature or his usual manner of ministry. John tells us, John chapter 3, around verse 17, it tells us that he did not come to judge, but he came to save. So why did he do what he did with the fig tree and then the cleansing of the temple? I believe it was to expose the hypocrisy, reveal the hypocrisy in Israel and in the people of that day. And so this question needs to be answered by all of us. Is there fruit in our life? If you look at the life of Jesus as he started out his ministry, back in John chapter 2, right after he turned the water into wine, what you will find is the next thing that he did as he cleansed the temple. Most people do not realize this fact, but Jesus cleansed the temple twice while he was on this earth. First in the beginning of his ministry, and the second in this last days on earth. He once again cleansed the temple. And there is some very important lessons that we need to understand. Why the cleansing of the temple? This is something we must understand what is going on here, going on over here. They had turned the court of the Gentiles into a place where foreign Jews could exchange money and purchase sacrifices. As most of you know, there are four courts in the temple. The outer court, where all of this business was taking place, was the court for a Gentile. Then, if you went more inside, there was the court for the women, and then there was the one for the men, and then one for the priest. And then all the way inside was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, only once on the Day of Atonement. And so as we see that this outer court was for Gentiles, and they had turned it into a business. It was supposed to be for service. The purpose of this outer court was that the visitors, the Gentiles, would be exposed to the true God. But instead of drawing people to the true God, they had turned it into a lucrative business. The dealers charged exorbitant prices, and no one could compete with them or oppose them. And so you see the purpose of the court, of the Gentile in the temple was to give the outcast an opportunity to enter the temple and learn from Israelites, from the Jews, about the true God. But the presence of religious market turned many of these Gentiles away from the witness of Israel. And so this Israelites, especially the high priest, the Annas and Caiaphas, right? They had totally corrupted the temple and the worship. And that's why, not only in the beginning, but in the end, Jesus cleansed the temple. Do we see this in our day and age? Is this something that is going on in our churches? And as I talk about our church, I wanna focus on us individually, because it is us who make up the church. So we, at some point, are responsible for whatever the corruption that is happening in the church. At some point, we are allowing certain individuals to do as they wish and use the church as a business, as a religious market. And this is, it is very sad. And I'll give you a perfect example of this, okay? If somebody walks into our church, and I've been in a churches where the first question that is asked when they want to participate, or if they want to somehow get involved in the ministry, the first question that is asked is, are you a member of this church? Like if the church is some kind of a secret a society or something. How are we to save people if our first question is, are you a member? What does a membership in a local church have to do with salvation or sharing of the gospel, telling them about what Jesus has done for them? It is a sad situation, right? There are churches out there that require a certain amount of donations, certain kind of initiation fee. And what we see at the end of the day is the church has become a business, much like what we read here in Matthew chapter 21. It is a place of business. When Jesus called the temple my house, when he said that, he was affirming the fact that he is God. When he called it my house of prayer, he was quoting Isaiah 56:7. Matter of fact, the entire 56th chapter of Isaiah denounces the unfaithful leaders of Israel. The phrase that we read, right, the phrase, the den of robbers, comes from Jeremiah chapter 7:11. And that also is a long sermon. It's a part of a long sermon from Jeremiah, which was delivered at the gate of the temple, rebuking the people for the same sins that Jesus saw and judged in his day. So when he was cleaning the temple, and when he said all of these things, these Pharisees, the student of the scriptures, should have recognized what he was saying, that this is all coming from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Why did Jesus call the temple a den of thieves? Because the place where thieves hide is called a den. The religious leaders and some of the people were using the temple and the Jewish religion to cover up their sins. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? It's a question that requires self-examination. But getting going back to our text that I started out with, when we look at the cursing of the tree, that seems so out of character for Jesus. So out of character. But what does it represent? It is a very important lesson that we must learn, right? Jesus cursing the tree may catch us by a surprise, right? Because the same power that killed the tree, right? Because look at the word that is used over there, immediately. It's not like Jesus spoke the word and then, you know, a few days later, a season later, you know, it withered away. It says immediately it withered away. That same power that had that effect could have given life to that tree. But when we look at and consider the time and the place of this event, we understand it better. Jesus was near Jerusalem in the last week of his public ministry to his people. The fig tree was symbolized the nation of Israel. And if you want to look at the reference, you can go to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13. You can look at Hosea chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. Okay? Just as this tree had leaves but no fruit, so Israel had a lot of outward sign of religious activity. They had a lot of religion, but no practical application of their faith, resulting in a very ungodly lives. Jesus was not angry at the tree. Rather, he used the tree to teach several lessons to his disciples. And it is a lessons that we need to learn ourselves, right? And what is the number one lesson that we can learn from here, right? Fruitfulness. This tree that Jesus walked up to, he did not walk up to a tree that was dry and dying. This tree was alive. It was full of leaves. It was probably green leaves, okay? And there was an expectation of the fruit. But as he gets closer and he looks for a fruit, he finds nothing. He finds nothing. Are you like a fig tree? Are you like a fig tree? Your outward appearance suggests that you are a Christian. Your outward appearance suggests that you are involved in a lot of religious activity. You perhaps lead a Bible study. Perhaps you teach a Bible study, or you are a pastor. Perhaps you are a very active member of the church, teaching a Sunday school, being a leader in the church. Your outward appearance suggests that there should be a fruit. But when Jesus looks inside your heart, he just finds a rotten heart. As a Christian, we are expected to have a fruit. Will Jesus find fruit if he come looking in your life? And so we see fruit is the product of life. Right? The presence of the leaves indicates the presence of fruit. But this was not the case. This was not the case. Why is there no fruit? I want to ask you this question. If you self-examine and you find that there is no fruit, what is the reason why there is no fruit? And I would like to suggest a couple of reasons. The tree bore no fruit because there was no cross-pollination. If you look at it, this tree was standing alone. Right, this tree was standing alone. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Perhaps you are fruitless because you are not in a fellowship with other believers. Examine yourself as to which church you are attending. Is it a church where you will grow, where the scripture is being taught, where the lives are changing? Is there an encouragement? Or are you attending a church which is just basically a social club? As the calendar, the Christian calendar turns, that's where, that's how the church calendar turns. Is there a moving of the Holy Spirit? These are things that we must answer and be very, very careful about. The other thing is, this example shows us a prophetic illustration. Right? As I said before, in the scripture, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And many of the Old Testament prophets, and I gave you a couple of verses, all liken Israel to a fig tree. You know, so when you look at this, fig tree in this account, Israel had a lot of leaves. It appeared to be religious. It had a lot of temple worship going on, right? A lot of traditions. But there was no fruit. They were not making disciples. If you look at Isaiah, it says that you are to be the light to the world. Israelites were supposed to be the light to the world. But that was not the case. That was not the case. And as I look around at our churches, sometimes there are a lot of activities. We do a lot of stuff. And I, just to be fair, we do a lot of good stuff, you know, donating money where there is need, right? And I don't want to make this all about church, because I want to approach you on an individual basis. Sometimes we are like the Israelites. There is a lot of activity in our life. You know, we are sending out verses, we are reading Bible, we are singing song, we are worshiping, we are doing all this. But inside, there is still an emptiness. There is a lack of fruit. There is lack of fruit. And what I see is that we have a lot of leaves, but no fruitfulness. You know, there's when you go back into the book of Genesis, over there it also mentions fig tree leaves, right? When Adam and Eve, they fell, they tried to cover up their nakedness with a fig tree leaves. And in many cases, we are no different. We try to cover up the sins in our life by fig tree leaves, just like the fig tree we read about in the Gospel of Matthew. Just like we read in the Gospel of Matthew. And if Jesus were to come to us, and he does come every day saying, "I am hungry," what do you have for him? A bunch of leaves? "Oh, I'm doing fine," you might say. "I'm involved in this activity and I'm supporting this mission and I am doing." But Jesus is not fooled. And that's why during this Passion Week, I wanna really challenge you. I wanna challenge you to just get rid of all the religion. Get rid of all that stuff that clutters us. The do's and don'ts. Forget about all the legalism, right? Get alone with God. Examine your heart. And if God were to come and ask you, "I am hungry, what do you have for me?" Right? What is there for him? Are you going to be able to satisfy his hunger? Does he really find fruit? Does he say, it's such a joy being with you in the morning hour and in the cool of the day as we walk together, as he said that in the Garden of Eden to Adam before a sin entered the world? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would just take a few minutes off our time every day, just thanking God, praising Him, worshiping Him for His goodness, His mercy, and His blessings in our life? Or is our life like the fig tree that we have been talking about, filled with leaves, but lacking fruit? Lacking fruit. You know, there is another example of a fig tree in the Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, right? Gardener has a chance to tend to that tree and to see if you take care of that tree or nourish it, will there be a fruit? And I believe this is a time where we still have an opportunity to nourish our souls. We have a time to once again rededicate ourselves into the God's word, learn from Him, just devote ourselves in Him. And if we do that, our life will produce fruit. Galatians 6, right, verses 25 and so forth. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. And then it tells us about the joy and the steadfastness and long suffering and peace, right? Do we have those fruits? Do we have that fruit of love and the attributes that come from that fruit? This Passion Week, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to self-examine. If yesterday you answered the question, no, Jesus is not weeping for me because I have surrendered my life to Him, I have accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, then today's question must be answered. Will He find fruit in your life? If you are rooted in Christ, if you are rooted in Christ, then it is impossible not to produce fruit. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work hard to produce fruit. A fruit is produced automatically. Right, whenever there is a season of that fruit, the fruit comes on the tree automatically because the roots are grounded. It's grounded into the right soil. Are you grounded into the right soil? The soil of humbleness, which produces the spirit of love. Are you grounded in Christ? Why do you think there are so many parables in the Bible regarding comparing the word of God as a seed falling into soil? Are you grounded in the right soil? If you are rooted in this right soil, the fruit will come. Spend some alone time with Jesus, thanking Him. Not about praying for other people. Heal them. Stop. Not praying for other people's need or your own need, your physical needs that you need. I am not talking about that prayer. Yes, there is a time for that prayer. I am talking about this Passion Week, getting alone with God and just thanking Him. Tell Him to examine your life. Focus on you and your relationship with Jesus. Be alone with Him and see what marvelous things come to light from that time that you will spend with Jesus. So once again, as I close this teaching today, examine yourself. Is there a fruit in your life? Or are you like the fig tree, where there are a lot of leaves, it looks healthy, but inside it's completely corrupted, rotten? I hope and pray that many of you who are listening are very fruitful for the kingdom of God. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, as we go through this Passion Week services, Lord, speak to each and every one of us individually, Lord. Lord, reveal those things that we are still need to surrender to you, Lord. Lord, if there is something in our life that is stopping us from being fruitful for you, Lord, I pray that you remove it from each and every one of us, Lord. Once again, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. It is in Jesus' mighty name that I pray. Amen.